Good morning, Boker Tov. Shalom, I am from Jerusalem, where I have lived since 1989. And actually, this is cool weather. I'm going to be going back, it'll be about 30. So, 31 in London. Oh, well, that's better you than me. Okay. I'm going to be with you tonight. For those of you who can make it, where I'll have a lot more time to speak, but I understand this is a morning service, and so my time is limited, so I'll try not to speak too fast, because I tend to get going. I can say just one thing, though, since you prayed for your nation. If you asked me what was the root of your troubles in your nation today, according to Scripture, I would say very clearly it is this. Your government committed to both the Jewish people and the world to set up a state in Palestine through the Balfour Declaration. The problem in this nation is not the giving of the Balfour Declaration. The problem is that this nation is turning your back as a government on the Balfour Declaration. You never fulfilled your commitment. God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything other than that is sin. That's the root of the modern day problem. And from that point, in 1921, when Winston Churchill divided what was supposed to be the land of Israel, and he gave 75% of it to create the kingdom of Transjordan, from that point, your kingdom went from circling the earth to right now, the rest of the world, this is just a second-rate island nation, and nobody really cares what Theresa May says. I got to tell you, that's the reality. But prayers like what Pete prayed, prayers that will stand in the gap for this nation can turn that around. But you've got to understand the root. And that is the root. So, and it's very clear in Scripture that that's the root, although that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. The precious woman who led the children said something about Jesus having half the Bible. She was wrong. He had three-quarters of the Bible. The Old Testament is 75 or 76% of Scriptures. And that was his Bible. When he preached, when he taught, he never quoted from the epistles of Paul. He never quoted from the book of Revelation. He didn't even quote from the Gospels. There was no New Testament. When Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he quoted or alluded to the Old Testament better than 60 times in 16 verses, 16 chapters, because there was no New Testament. I personally am not a New Testament believer. I am a Bible believer. My Bible begins at Genesis and goes all the way to the book of Maps, my particular Bible. It goes all the way to the book of Revelation. And if anyone here, and I don't think that's the case in this congregation, but there are so many believers who think their Bible begins at Matthew. It is such a lie of the devil to think that's where your Bible begins. Matthew doesn't even begin at Matthew. Think about it. What does Matthew say? This is the genealogy of, I'm going to paraphrase this a little. Yeshua, that's his Hebrew name, the Messiah of Israel. That's what Christ means. Anointed, Mashiach, Messiah. Who is the son of David and the son of Abraham? Folks, immediately the New Testament starts. You're back deep in the Old Testament era. You want to know who Yeshua is? If you don't know who David's son is and God's promises to him, if you don't know who Abraham's son is and God's promises to him, you don't know really who Messiah was. Remember, we're talking about a historical character. We're not talking about some myth. We're not talking about someone we can't see. God the Son became the man, Jesus, totally God, totally man. Why he chose to become a Jewish man, you'll have to ask God the Father about that. But that's what he became. And listen, the very first time God shed his blood to seal covenant was when Yeshua was 8 days old and he was circumcised. That is sealing a covenant, God says to Abraham, between the Jewish people and the land. So right there, the very first time God's blood was shed, means all the land he's promised us as far as he's concerned, continued in the New Testament. We need to have a complete picture of who this person is. Now look, there are spirits or a spirit of anti-Semitism in parts of the church. How could you possibly love Jesus and be anti-Semitic? The person who loves you more than anyone else, the person who died on the cross for you, was and still is a Jew. He died on the cross as the king of the Jews. Do you think he rose from the dead as the Pope? No, he rose from the dead that way. Up in heaven when they glorify him, who is the one who opens the scroll? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's kosher. And some of the very last words Yeshua says is, I am the root and offspring of David. And he's coming back. When he returns, he's not coming back to Bristol. He's not even coming back to 10 Downing Street. His feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. And he is going to set up his kingdom there. And all the nations are going to have to come up to Jerusalem to worship him. For me, it'll be a local ride. For you folks, you'll have to make a probably reserve the planes. And Paul talks about this, not about the second coming, but in 2 Timothy, Paul says this. He says, 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, this know in the last times, perilous days shall come. That's what it says in the King James. But in the Greek, this is fierce and savage, exactly like what Peter was talking about. These are fierce and savage days. Whether you're talking about terror attacks or what time in history before could you turn on your computer? Could somebody turn on what was never a computer, but now is a computer, and everyone in the world, if they want, see a terrorist group cutting heads off of people? These are fierce and savage times. These are the last days. These are the end of the end times. And Paul says to Timothy, to protect yourself, Timothy, this is what you need to do in verse 14. Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from an infant, from a child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul was writing this, by the Holy Spirit, he used the term holy scriptures when there was no New Testament. What was he talking about? What was Paul, the Jew, talking about? Obviously, he was talking about the Old Testament. And he says that the Old Testament, according to God, is still the Holy Scriptures, and it's able, it has the power to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yeshua. Can you actually, using just the Old Testament, preach the gospel? If not, why not? The early believers, the Messianic Jewish congregation in the book of Acts, they didn't have the New Testament, and they turned the world upside down. There's enough power in that first 75% to proclaim it all. Now, thank God for the New Testament. I read it every day. I love it. But it's not my foundation. My foundation is in Genesis on through Malachi, and the New Testament then is kind of like the icing on the cake. Can you go into a Jewish person's home and pick up the Tanakh, is what they call it, the Old Testament, and say, look, Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Can you show where that is? And they're going to say, Bethlehem? That's a city, the Palestinians own that city. Say, well, that's why they shouldn't, because it's the city of David. It's where Ruth came to. We mentioned her today. It's where David was anointed king. It's where Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, was born. How do we get it now so that it's no longer a Jewish city? Well, that's a different story. We may be able to talk about that tonight a bit. He was born in Bethlehem. And this person who was born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2, is not just a regular baby. He is a person who's the ruler of Israel from old, from everlasting. So therefore, there's something divine about him. Can you show them that he was supposed to be born of a virgin? Isaiah says it. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, name in Hebraic thinking means essential nature. So therefore, what Isaiah is saying, that this little child who would be born to Miriam, the virgin, would also be God with us. That's his essential nature. And then he goes on in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 to say, behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Very strange. A son is given to a person? Well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And his name shall be called, his name, his essential nature, Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David he shall sit forever, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. By the way, if in your life personally you're lacking God's peace, one of the keys is you're probably lacking God's government. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So if you want more of God's peace, allow more of his rule and his reign in your life. And I think that's why Yeshua said we got to die daily. And then he goes on in verse 16, Paul does in 2 Timothy, all scripture, in historical context, all the Old Testament is God-breathed. That's what the Greek means. And all the Old Testament is profitable for the church for its doctrine. Therefore, if you have any doctrines in the church or in your head that doesn't line up with the Old Testament, it's not of God. Plain and simple. In fact, you cannot prove to me anything out of the New Testament without referring to the foundational scriptures, the Old Testament. I do not believe in New Testament theology. There is no such thing, because you can't prove anything to me out of the New Testament. You've got to go back to the Old. What are you going to say to me? Well, God so loved the world. Hang on. What God are we talking about? God the Creator. Okay, Old Testament. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Old Testament. You can't even prove to me anything about God without referring to the Old Testament. And so, therefore, we need to, as believers in these last days, become Bible believers. We can no longer just stick our heads in this last 25% of the Bible and expect we know what God is doing in these days. Then when we see what's happening over in Israel, we're going, why are those Jews back in the land? Well, if you knew Jesus' Bible, you would know that over 200 times God promises us the land forever, and over 100 times he says he's going to bring us back in the last days and give us the land. That's why we're back. It's not us, it's him. You don't like the area we're occupying? Blame him. He's the one who promised it. He said, I'll bring them back to Samaria. Oops, occupied territories. I'll bring them back to Judea, occupied territories. I'll bring them back to Jerusalem, occupied territories. I didn't even know I lived in the occupied territories until Obama said, from 1948 line, armistice line, everything over that is occupied. I live three blocks from that in the southern suburb called Gilo. So I'm an occupier. I'm a settler, according to Obama. According to the Bible, I'm back where I'm supposed to be. I turned to my wife and I said, Karen, there's something else we're doing for the Lord. She says, what's that? Occupy till I return. Anyway, what is Yeshua's relationship with God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Romans 15:8, this is what God says, Paul says about Yeshua. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the fathers. Paraphrasing that. Now I say that Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, or at least Jesus the Christ. Christ is not his last name, it's his title. The Messiah was a minister, a servant of the Jews for the truth of God to confirm, in the Greek that means to establish and make sure, the promises unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not talking about Augustine, he wasn't born yet. Not talking about Irenaeus, they weren't, none of the church fathers. That's absolutely not who he has in mind. So what happened was Yeshua came and he made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, including the land, including a seed that would bless multitudes of nations. He made them more sure. This is after his death. This is after his resurrection. Paul's saying he made them more sure. And the reason he did that, and the reason God chose us in the first place, was for your sake. He said, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he quotes four times where it says that you would be in the church. And all four times are from the Old Testament. Don't ever think that Gentiles are a choice that God made because the Jews were stubborn and stiff-necked. No way. You were always part of God's plan. I'm going to show you that in just a second. It was always going to be that God chose Israel, that through Israel you would come to know the God of the universe. I'm sorry, there's no other way. He chose it. So let's take a look at this promise, that the initial promise that God made to the fathers, which is in Genesis 12. And let me show you something here. Now, this initial promise from verse 1 to verse 3 is not like an a la carte restaurant menu. You can't just pick and choose parts of it and say, I like this part, but I don't like that part. You know, I think I'll have the soup and the dessert, but I don't want the main meal. You can't do that with this. This is God's initial promise to Father Abraham. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Avram, that was his name. Isn't it interesting that when God made, Lance, you'll love this, when God made Avram kosher, he added some ham to his name. Now the Lord had said to Avram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land I will show you. So that's the first thing he said to him, a land. In verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Avram, saying, unto your seed I will give this land. Those are the first two of, from what I've counted, 226 promises in the Old Testament concerning the land. But let's go back to this. Verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. Well, has Israel been made a great nation? For some reason, we've survived 2,000 years of exile. For some reason, we have prospered. Our economy today is probably stronger than any economy, just about any economy in the West. There are people in the military who say our Air Force is the greatest Air Force on the face of the earth, comparatively, plane by plane. We have invented and developed things that have helped the world, like desalinization. There is somebody in Israel who's just developed a way to produce clean water out of air. And he's made it cheap enough that he's selling it to African governments so that in Africa, where they don't have enough water, they'll be able to provide themselves from water. We've come up with medical breakthroughs and this and that. But if nothing else, that Bible you read is an Israeli product. The Messiah you serve is an Israeli product. And for Christians who want to boycott all things Israel, they need to get rid of their Messiah and their Bible. I love when they do it. They say, we're going to boycott this, we're going to boycott that. And then they text to their friends using Israeli technology to boycott Israeli technology. Oh, well. I will bless you and make your name great. Avram's name has been great. The Jewish people consider him the father of the faith. Muslims consider him a great Muslim. And, of course, as Christians, we are children of Abraham. And you shall be a blessing. And then in verse 3, he says, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. Now, the Hebrew word bless is the same in both of these. But the Hebrew word for curse is different. I will curse him who denigrates you, who thinks lowly of you, who puts you down, who is anti-Semitic, who ignores you. It doesn't even have to be an active curse that you're cursing. Why is God doing this? Why is God protecting Abraham and his children? Why is God protecting the Jewish nation? It's for your sake, because he says, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Paul comes by in Galatians 3:8 and says, the scripture foreseeing that God would proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles said before to Father Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He's protecting the Jews so that the Gentiles might come to know him. And what thanks have we gotten? Don't talk about it. And he repeats this promise to Abraham twice more. Then he repeats it to Isaac, and he repeats it to Jacob, that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Your salvation in the courts of heaven is a very kosher salvation. That's what it is. And if you have problems with the Jewish people and with the nation of Israel, you got problems with their king. Plain and simple. Now, look, I'm not saying everything Israel does is perfect, and I'm not saying everything Israel does is approved by God. But there's enough in Scripture for you to see that what's happening now is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. But let me bring you even further to this. So he's chosen Abraham, and he's created from Abraham a nation that through that nation can come the ultimate seed, Yeshua, who then can bring, and through that seed, salvation bursts forth. But it doesn't even stop there, because when he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven, how did salvation go to the nations? Through the early messianic Jews. And so then it became where multitudes of nations were coming into the kingdom. But listen to what he says as to why he chose Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy, that book about the laws that kids were trying to figure out here. Chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. This is Moses telling the children of Israel. By the way, holy doesn't mean without sin. Holy in this context in Hebraic thinking means separated, sanctified. God has made you holy by taking you from the world unto himself, which is why the church, you are a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, because God has taken you, brothers and sisters, and separated you from the world unto himself. That's why we're holy. Process of sanctification, dealing with our sins, is another issue. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a sgula, an am sgula unto himself, a special people. This is a really tremendous name, word, sgula, because it means a special treasured possession. It's like a king would go in with his army and conquer a city. And then what he would do is he would take all the spoils and line them up. And the king would go down and said, I want that shield in my treasury. I want those swords. I want those women. I want that horse. The rest is for the army. That which the king has chosen for himself is sgula. That's what he did with the children of Israel. That's what he does with you. You also are his sgula. Okay? Above all people upon the first face of the earth. Look, the Lord did not set his love upon you. Huh? A God of love in the Old Testament? Amazing. Yes, a God of love in the Old Testament, because God is the same in either Testament. Okay? If your God is not the God of the Old Testament, then can I suggest you need to get saved? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of people. Why did the Lord choose you? Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, has the Lord redeemed you. So the Jewish people are chosen because God has loved us and because he would keep the oath he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Church, why are you chosen? For the same two reasons. Because he's loved you, obviously. And by the way, you know you're chosen, right? Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. Because he loves you, and because he would keep the oath he swore to my forefathers, you're saved. In your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So in other words, whether we're Jewish or not, God has chosen us for the exact same reasons. This is why Paul is so zealous when he says, you who are of the unnatural branches are grafted in with the natural branches into Israel's olive tree, and we are now one new man. We're part of the commonwealth of the house of Israel. In God's eyes, we're in this together. In God's eyes, you, Gentile members of the church, are the fruit and the proof of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Without you, it would have failed. Without us, it wouldn't have started. But without you, it would have failed. And while we have different callings, a Jew is not supposed to act like a Gentile. Gentile is not supposed to act like a Jew. A woman is not supposed to act like a man. I'm being politically incorrect here. A man is not supposed to act like a woman. Still, we're in this together. There's no difference in the way of salvation. And so he has chosen you for the same two reasons that he's chosen the Jewish people. Because he's loved you, and because he would keep the oath he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So foundationally, your salvation was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Salvation is from the Jews. I didn't say this. Jesus said this to the woman in the well at Samaria. It's either from the Jews, it comes out from the Jews. And the initial missionary thrust into the nations in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts was from the early messianic Jewish congregations, the early messianic Jews. We're in this together. Now, God is in the process of restoring his nation to his land for his glory. And he says in Jeremiah 32, only time, the only time in all scriptures that God says, I'm going to do something with all of my heart and all of my soul. Come on, for those of you who love God, you should want to know what God is doing today with all of his heart and all of his soul. He says, and I will plant them back in this land in truth with all of my heart and all of my soul. What God is doing in restoring Israel is with everything that's in him. If you're a lover of God, and if you have problems with that, you need to get before God and get that straightened out. Brothers and sisters, this is a message of great hope and encouragement for you. Because regardless of what happens to the UK, your destiny is tied in with me and my people because you're grafted in. And God says, as long as there's a sun in the sky and stars at moon out at night, Israel remains a nation before me forever. And that includes the living church of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. So, welcome to the family. Thank you.